Father, I love you and I love them. And I thank you for everyone that you've given us here, the generals that are in our midst and the generals to be, the fathers, the young men, and the little children. And we ask you to take us into the next phase of this ministry. And this is not our ministry, but yours. Help us, lead us, guide us, direct us according to your divine counsel. Holy Ghost, how we need you more than we've ever needed you. Help us tonight, guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're still teaching on preparing for the harvest, and this will be lesson 9, and it's going to be, if we get to it, casting out devils. That'll be the subject title, and we'll go to Mark 16 in just a moment. You don't have to turn there right now, but I can't believe another year is gone. And I said that last year, but 2016 is gone. We're going into 2017. Revivals, as we term revival and the outpouring and the harvest, it's not here in fullness yet, but I'm telling you, it is coming. It is coming. And a number of ways. We're standing on the Word of God as our last say-so in the matter. But there are other things that, if they didn't coincide, if anything doesn't coincide with the Word of God, then it doesn't matter. But when you understand things by the Word, and then you're able to look at the signs around you, you're able to see that how certain things are gearing up or gearing against having the outpouring. There's something inside of me. I hope that it's inside of you. I believe it is, even if you've been too busy to recognize it. But there's an earnest that hasn't gone away. I thank God in 20 years, we're going on 20 years or however, that it's growing stronger. When I sit and I'm watching TV and the Shriners Hospital commercial comes on there, I start to cry. Maybe not every time, but there's something inside of me that I'm not trying to work up an emotion. It's deeper than an emotion. And there's something inside of me that says that's a travesty that can be fixed. It's somebody somewhere can fix that. And I don't feel condemnation. If you begin to feel condemnation and you begin to feel like, why is it not here, and blah, 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 then you negate yourself because you get caught up in that. But it came on the other day, and I was sitting there with my grandkids, and they're all healthy, and I'm watching those little guys with no arms. And I think the one was where he was with his mother, and he was a genetically morphed like that, and she was the same way. And I almost had to get up and leave the room. I almost did, because I didn't want to have everybody see me weeping. And I'm not saying that to patronize myself, put myself on a pedestal. I'm saying that if you'll look inside yourself, it's the Romans 8 intercession, that likewise the Spirit himself maketh intercession. The Holy Ghost makes intercession likewise, like he's the other part of the equation. But the beginning intercession is with your own human spirit. It is also, if you go into, that's not our assignment to teach Romans 8, but your spirit is groaning within you. And Dave used to say, he argued with the Lord, there's not a groaning, I don't find a groaning inside of my spirit, outside of the Holy Spirit. And he said, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, the grief that you feel for all the travesties of the just like I just described, those little children, the sick, the dying, the war-torn, there's something inside of you that's crying out for the manifestation of the sons of God to be made complete, to wit, to be made complete. And so there's something in all of us. Now, you may get kind of compressed under the heaviness of things sometimes, and you don't recognize that, but it's there. And you spend some time with Jesus, and you'll find that it'll begin to manifest. And one of the things that I see is a sign is that the closer you get to the fulfillment of anything, and the closer you get to the motherland or the mother load of what you're after, the warfare is going to intensify. And we're preparing for the harvest, and we're getting closer to the harvest. But the closer that you, Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. He said upon this rock I will build my church. And he wasn't talking about Peter. It was the rock of his sayings, of his word, Jesus Christ himself. You'll build yourself upon this, myself, my sayings, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, the closer you get to, so the gates of hell are there, and they're resisting the church. And most of, for millennials per se, the gates of hell have not had so much of a resistance against it. But we find out from this Holy Scripture that in the last days, there's an army that raises up, and there is this gospel shall be preached in all nations, and then shall the end come, this gospel. This particular one, the one that I'm preaching, Jesus said. So the closer, whenever that is, and you start beginning to get closer to a place where you're actually storming the gates of hell, you're going to find that the fight increases incredibly. It'll and so I'm seeing that across the board much in the body of Christ, and that is a certain sign to me that we're headed in the right direction, but also we're getting closer to the full harvest. Because the closer you get to the full harvest, the more the enemy has to fight, and the more he has to come out with his initiative. I don't think myself that I've ever seen a point in time in which I've been upon this particular walk in which there's been more of a said. And I say said, meaning it's coming from him. I'm not saying that it is a contradiction to me, but there's a tremendous, tremendous contradiction against us being, if you're part of the core, if you're part of really what is happening and you're trusting in him for an outpouring and ending this up with him coming back after a glorious church and you're doing your part. There's never been a more of a contradiction against who we are and what we believe is possible through him. That being said, meaning that there are more generals, generals of the faith, more people that are really trusting. You know, we do a lot around here to differentiate the different what are true tests and what are not true tests. And we won't go into that at this particular time. But I've never seen more across the board, not just in our church, but in other places that would teach this similar walk and teach this exact doctrine, that there is a tremendous contradiction. In other words, generals that are fighting tremendous battles in their bodies, whether that male or female, tremendous contradictions of what we believe as God being the God who sent Jesus, who by his stripes we are healed, and we are believing for a manifestation of a revival which everyone that comes gets healed. And there's generals that have died, and there are generals that are dying, and there are people that maybe not are generals but are just part of the overall mix of things, and there's a tremendous contradiction. The word's not but the contradiction is coming from the enemy to preach his gospel. And so what he really wants us to do, as I started out last week, and I'll say it again because that's where he's leading me, is he wants to take, and he's done this. I mean, he's done this before in the past. He wants to take churches like us or movements like us, whether it would be a collective of churches, and send them through a university of experience. Because if there can be enough experiences that attack people and enough experiences that contradict what we believe to be the truth, and you can send them through and people can't figure out, or you just can't hardly reconcile, if you go through enough things, then what he is betting on and what he really has accomplished in the past is that people will begin to turn from sound doctrine and begin to figure out things. And because reason is like, well, what, you know, we're kind of the, you know, we don't say this, but we're kind of like, we're on the cusp. We're like on the cutting edge in a certain sense. And that's not pride. It's just kind of recognizing, you know, you don't go to this church unless you're really wanting to die and go into God, because otherwise you're miserable and you say, you know, this is too hard and I can make it to heaven without all this. And so we're kind of on the cusp. And so when you're pushing forward like that, he's got to come, and he's got to try to contradict and send enough contradictions that people begin to try to figure it out with their mind and begin to say, no, wait a minute. Okay, maybe sometimes, in some situations, it is God's will to glorify Christ through sickness or through disease or through hard times or through blah, blah, blah. And what he does, he'll take them through a military school, and eventually he'll just wear them down. Just wear them down. It may take 10, 15 years of a lot of people dying early, getting sick, or, you know, hard times, but eventually people they'll let their experience be their doctrine or begin to teach them doctrine. Listen, there's nothing to teach you doctrine except the Word of God. No experiences, no multiple experiences, or no experiences by individuals or by multiple individuals or by multiple generals cannot be your experience that teaches you doctrine. The doctrine of our sovereign Lord comes from one place, and that is by the Word of the living God. That's conclusion. You have to. And so he's come with a tremendous amount of contradictions, and some people that I love tremendously, people you love, are undergoing some of the biggest fights of their life. We've had generals that have died all the way from the top to the down through. We've got generals and lieutenants and captains, and I'm not trying to place people. I don't want to sit around and try to figure that part out. But I'm just saying, from top to bottom, there's a lot of battle going on, and people, and really simply, people, some people have died, went home early. We've got a lady, in fact, those that are listening to this, please pray with us. We've got a precious, I'd call her a patriarch of this church, and that's Miss Callie Pearl. If something doesn't happen for her miraculously, if she's not able, or one of us are not able to slip in behind the veil and pull that out for her, she's going home. And I talked to her recently. She can't get out of bed now. She's just in bedridden. One of the doctors said about 3 months, 3 to 4 months. And, you know, based on how hard it was for her to talk to me the other day, it could be even be sooner. I hope to see her soon after the holidays. I think Kenny and I are going to take a trip over there. But anyway, Callie Pearl Allen. And she's a patriarch. In other words, she's been around forever with us. How many loved her singing? Black sister that just could raise the roof, anointed. So, but someone recently went home in Tulsa that I would consider a general of the faith. But the enemy is trying to come and contradict like never before. I'm reading that book that I'm reading. It's a pretty incredible book. I love history. It's not a spiritual book. If you just if the only thing that you read is the Bible, that's okay. But I read other books. I read the Bible far more than anything else. But occasionally I'll feel like that maybe there's something in that the Lord wants. And it's amazing. It's called Killing the Rising Sun, and it's a book by, of course, Bill O'Reilly, and it's really, really good historically. It talks about the rising sun was the nation, and it was referred to the nation of Japan. And Japan In the World War II, a lot of you probably already know this, but a quick history lesson. In World War II, America was fighting the war on two fronts. In Europe, fighting the Nazi Germany, and in the South Pacific, fighting Japan. The war with Hitler and his regime, which caused thousands and thousands and thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands of American lives, finally came to an end. Nazi Germany was crushed, and America came in. General Patton did his job and just was an incredible general. And the other theater of all the way across the world in the South Pacific, America was engaged with a war with Japan. And that war, even though Hitler's war ended, Japan was still fighting us tremendously. And General Douglas MacArthur was the presiding general over there. That war was incredible because their doxology was that went all the way back to the Shogun imperialist, that they would fight. They actually, as we got closer to the motherland, they actually began to train their kids to fight, and they had a slogan, no surrender at all. And it wasn't like you could just leave them alone, you beat them up enough and leave them alone. That wasn't it. They still were not only defensive, they still were on an offensive. They wouldn't give up anything, and they were still terrorizing the seas and, you know, destroying people and ships with kamikazes and all those kinds of things. And There was a million men. Quick story: he had a million man. General Douglas MacArthur had a million man army about to. Germany had been defeated, and he was about to invade the motherland. And it had to be taken island by island. It was like all the Philippines, because they were in there, and sometimes Iwo Jima. Guam, I think, was one of them. Pele, that one, and Okinawa. Okinawa was amazing. I think that's where there's a movie out right now, and it's a pretty amazing movie. And it's called Hacksaw Ridge. And that particular story is validated in that history book. And that Private Doss, I think, is his name. He actually was a Christian. But he was a conscientious objector, and he wouldn't carry a rifle. But he saved, not over a period of the whole war, but in one night excursion, he saved like 75, and it was documented, like 75 other soldiers that he carried off the field. And if you watch this movie, it's incredible. I won't take, you know, all of, you know, the punchlines away from you, but they had to crawl this huge net all the way to the top of a ridge. And so they would fight, and the World War II, especially with those islands that they were taking, and they would lose, like at Iwo Jima and all those different ones, they would lose thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of Marines, because these guys, and it was a total war. Here's the thing, and here's the deal. We are in total war. That we're in a total war against the enemy as we go forward. Total war was, they were told in many cases, take no prisoners, because you will not be taken as a prisoner. So there was never a point where, I mean, you just, it was an attrition war. You just killed and killed and killed and killed until there was no more to kill. And that was the only thing they knew, because that's what they were fighting as well. Amazing enough, you know, there, when you read this book and you watch, of course, I've watched the movie, but the book is incredible because, and I won't gore you, but it's gory, and you can smell the flesh from the napalm bombs, and as the 50 caliber machine guns just rain down hell on our men, and they're being ripped apart. You see that, and the bodies laying everywhere. But here's the interesting part. Here's this is one part that is amazing, and this can typify what I'm trying to say concerning us going forward. There's a battle like never before, And we're going forward. In World War II, when there was a physical battle, and all those guys were dying, and they were fighting because Japan was wanting to take over the world, and they wanted to take over America, and they were fighting, and there was a total war. Those guys were fighting side by side, and they would fight through the night and through the day, and sometimes they did not know who was winning. All they knew were they were engaged, and they would be separated, and men would be dying here, and men would be dying there. And it was in the book, it's just like it is in the movie, you'd be crawling over mountains of bodies, and they'd be just mountains of bodies that you'd be trying to fish through to try to get to survive. But here's the thing. We're going forward. The gates of hell will not prevail against us, but they are fighting against us. Now, somebody, you know, people have said, and I've heard preachers say, why does he fight? He knows he is defeated. He's a defeated foe, and he knows the Word of God. He knows the Word of God, but listen, he is the ultimate psychotic liar. Jesus said that he is the father of all lies. A psychotic liar begins to believe his lies as the truth. God did not wind him up. God didn't start it anyway, but he's not some wound up doll that's creating chaos and he's just going without thought through the world trying to kill, steal, and kill because that is his nature, but he's got an objective. When Isaiah said that he aspired to go above the throne of God, just because he's been cast out, you cast a terrorist out, doesn't mean it changes his nature. He still today wants to be God. And he still today believes that eventually, before this is all over with and all of it's wiped up and wiped over, that he eventually wins. Now that's the bottom line. If you don't think that he doesn't win, don't think that he doesn't believe that he wins, that somehow he gets through all this maze and wins, he does. That's why he fights. And that's why they're a contradiction. But interesting, and we will get to the Word here in just a moment, but I feel impressed to just exhort this, but about the battle, in the book or in the movie or in just real life, never, now listen, not all examples, natural examples are perfect. Because when somebody gets wounded or somebody's fighting a physical infirmity or dying with cancer, you know, what they did on the battlefield is medic, and somebody would get over there to them if they were dying. Sometimes they were blown in half, and there was nothing to do but just give them some morphine and be with them for a couple minutes while they took their last. So we do everything we possibly can at this point. But listen, not then, not in anything I've ever read, that when anybody was wounded and dying, did the whole group get around them and pander and say, I don't understand this. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? That the soldiers didn't gather. See, we've got too much of the body of Christ. Now, I'm not saying don't care for the people, but too many of the body of Christ get their minds going. Listen, the soldiers that were fighting for their life realized there was no question about why it happened. Hell was in front of them. Hell was being leashed. And the objective of Satan, part of the biggest battle, is for a bunch of soldiers to get around and say, why? Why did this happen? Why is this? And the other thing, too, was it's amazing. And this is how Satan works as well. I didn't see this in the movie. I read this in the book. They have a section in there about Private Doss. But he was saving all those guys. Well, then one day, because it took weeks for them to take this ridge, one day there was I don't know if it was a general or general or colonel, he wanted to climb up there and just take a peek at what the chaos and the carnage. And he just got up there just for a little bit, and a sniper shot him. A sniper shot the colonel or general. Well, they lowered him back down. Doss treated him, and within a few hours, he died. Here's the deal. You can tell I've read this, but it's applicable. Not only should the church not stop to pander in this sense of the word, help, pray, fast, do everything, but when people get together and they just start trying to, God, oh my God, why did this happen? It happened because we're fighting hell for revival. Now, I know we teach other, you know, when you go into other stuff, well, some people have sin in their, okay, I'm not talking about that right now. I'm talking about soldiers fighting that are imperfect, but fighting for revival. And then the other thing is, too, is when generals get hit, then the next thing is, oh, my God, if it could happen to them, what about me? That's another tactic of the enemy. Those guys were not allowed to, no matter, and there was hundreds of generals that died in World War II. They were not allowed to stop and try to figure out why their general went down. They had an initiative to say, look, we've got to fight till we win this war. We've got to defeat our enemy. It does matter. We care for everyone, but no matter what general goes down, no matter what person stands or doesn't stand, we're not going to stop to pander. We're going to go forward and say, this is what we've been called for. And we win. Amen. We win. Well, when will we know? Well, you know, go ahead and get to heaven 100 years from now. If it aggravates you, why? If the why, it's just good enough for me to know that we're fighting hell. And hell wants to stop us. Amen. Glory be to God. And if you get that kind of initiative, and if you get that kind of, okay, it's us against hell, it'll help you. Praise the Lord. You get your mind too involved, you'll weaken your defenses. Glory be to God. Last week, I can tell we're not going to get too far with this, but hey, that was good. It was really good. Does that help you? It helps. It encourages me. It encourages me. You know, last week, let me rehearse lesson 8 for a moment. We were talking about laying on of hands. Hopefully, we'll get to casting out devils. But we really went into that part of where does the power come from to lay hands on people and see them recover? Where does that come from? Well, you say, well, it comes from God. Okay, absolutely. I understand that. But I'm talking about in what proximity of space, atmosphere, being does that come from? And one of the greatest examples that we gave last week, and I hope that it helped you, it helped me, is that the woman that touched the hem of his garment, and how that we begin to talk about that we read that part, the scripture, and Jesus said, I perceive to his disciples that virtue, that's power, has gone out of me. Now, this will help you when you're praying for the sick, and we're just rehearsing just a little bit before we get into some scriptures tonight. Why is that important? Because if you think of the power as way out there in outer space, then you're not placing yourself in a first-person position, and the power flowed out of Jesus. It was in him, and it flowed out of him. That's important to us because, and then we took it to the next step is this, is you've got to see yourself in the place. Well, that was Jesus. I know, but then we distinguish this. How did Jesus heal the sick? How did he heal the sick? Well, Jesus healed them. Yes. Well, how did he heal them? Well, it came out of him. Well, what came out of him? Power came out of him. Where did that power come from? It came from, and then we went to scriptures in the book of Acts, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the power of the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The power came from the anointing. We distinguish this. The power did not come from his own personal deity. That was very important. Jesus was deity in the flesh, but the power to heal the sick did not come from the Logos. It did not come from his own personal deity. Otherwise, we could not do the works that Jesus did. The power that came from him, when she touched him, unbeknowing to his natural mind, virtue came out of his human spirit where the anointing of the Holy Ghost resides. It did not come from the deity part of him. He was healing people. Well, that's Jesus. Virtue could flow out of him. Why? Well, because he's God. I know he's God, but that's not how Jesus healed people. How did he heal people? Well, he healed people like this, the same way you and I do. Jesus did not heal them through his own personal deity, God in the flesh. He healed them through his humanity by the deity of the Holy Spirit anointing his humanity, and from his humanity flowed the virtue that healed other people. Hallelujah. That's important to us. Why? Not just in the rare occasion that you might be in a place where somebody touches you, and we said, is it possible that somebody could touch you and virtue could flow out? Because somebody would say, oh, that was Jesus. But listen, there's a place you could go to where virtue could flow out of you just like that. And that's just what John G. Lake believed, that would he laid hands on the sick, put the froth there. We talked about that, how that it would die under a microscope, the froth of the bubonic plague. We said this, I'm rehearsing a little bit. We said, if you've got a problem with the virtue flowing out from you, like it did with Jesus, if somebody touched the hem of your trousers, then you really got a problem with the shadow anointing, because we went and read about Peter's shadow, just his shadow. And then the other thing too is Acts chapter 19 really is the hem of his garment anointing, just done in a different way. Paul, the handkerchiefs were, it doesn't say that he prayed over the handkerchiefs, it said he just wore the handkerchiefs, or they were on his body, and the handkerchiefs went out from him and people were healed. Well, praise God. Somebody said, well, I don't know, I don't think I'll ever be in a position where somebody's going to come up and touch me. Well, I remember this, Pastor Dave was in India, and he gives the story that he was in India, and that he was in a massive crusade, and he prayed for like 500,000 people at one time, and there was so many different healings. Well, I don't know the chronology, but it was like whenever he started to leave, maybe not that night, but that next day or whatever, that there was a swarm at the airport, and he actually feared for his life, because there was like hundreds and maybe thousands of people trying to, you know, they had seen this and throng him or touch him just like they wanted to touch Jesus. So who knows in the revival what we're going to see. And, in that, people can hurt you because they're not wanting to hurt you, but they believe you've got something inside of you. And we are, and we do. Praise God. So that's vitally important. But where does God, that's, again, it's so important. Where, I had somebody standing here last week and I was laying hands on him. I said, where does God come from in the healing? He doesn't come from out. Now, he does come from a place. I said last week, he doesn't come from any place. He doesn't, but he does. He comes from a place. But if you think that he's coming from heaven, he's coming from a dimension. And that dimension is John 14:17. He is with you. But he's also in you. So, Pastor Dave, I love the way he used to say it. He said, you can develop, and he said, there's a whole world inside of you. In other words, the human spirit has the capacity to pool unfathomable, a capacity of unfathomable riches of healing, love, anointing. Again, that power does not come from you. It comes from the Holy Spirit, but it's resident inside of your human spirit. And so it's not like he's coming from out there. Now, he's with you, but the Holy Ghost out here is the same Holy Ghost in there. So he's working with you in one way to get people healed. So when you lay your hands on the sick, believe that they're going to recover, and they will recover. Hallelujah. Now, Mark chapter 16, let's read that together. Amen. Not the whole chapter, but the end of it. Okay. Just to rehearse. Verse 15 says, go ye, Jesus. This is the Great Commission, last part of it. And before I read this, I'll say, by the way, a couple weeks ago, I said that the PDF was up for the reference of on helping people get baptized in the Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't then; it is now. Okay, so if you that's lesson 7, on preparing for the harvest. So there's a tremendous PDF there on the website, and I believe it'll help you. So let's look at Mark 16, verse 15. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they do what? Cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Now we've covered that. And of course, all these subjects are inexhaustible. There's no way to exhaust them. But we did a week on that, speaking in tongues and training people how to help others begin to speak in tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall what? Recover. Now, last week we talked about laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover and how important it is for us. Again, why don't we repeat this while I'm doing that? Would you turn that down two notches, a couple degrees? I'm a little bit warm now. It's the anointing, I guess. Praise God. Again, why don't you say this with me? I say, when I lay hands on the sick, everybody recovers. It does not come from outer space. It comes from this space inside of me and the Holy Ghost that is with me. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So you can feel him at times where his presence comes, but it's not coming from way out there. It's right here. And what he's able to do or solicit from your anointing or solicit from you is based on the anointing within you and what you've been able to cultivate through that kind of ministry. Or through your ministry to him, rather. We just read 16, and it says this. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Now let's talk a little bit about casting out devils. I'm looking at my notes because I don't want to miss anything. I want to remind you that Jesus said in Luke 17, 20, that the kingdom of God you shall not see with observation, but the kingdom of God is what? It's where? It's within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Come on, help me out. Where's it at? Is the kingdom of God out there? Where's the kingdom of God at? It's within me. So this is vitally important. How many of you came tonight to be trained? Trained by the Holy Spirit. To be trained by the Holy Spirit because the harvest is coming. And you want to be trained. You want to be ready for the harvest when it gets here. Amen? And you want to be like right on that cusp of being ready to get people filled. And then tonight, we're going to talk a little bit. Now, this is, again, something that you could talk about on and on about casting out devils, and you could spend weeks on it. But the important part, like what we've said from the very beginning, is in your ministry, as you go out into the streets, as you're working with your fellow workers, listen to the Holy Spirit. Most people, even most pastors, I'd say, I hate to stereotype too much, just get up, listen. You know, the Lord gives me, I've preached more from notes this past year than I ever have before, you know, as far as to have something. But the secret is never to be tied to anything. And it's not that I devised these. He were giving me, like, so that I could, when I'm really trying to teach something, that I could stay on point. But it's so important that when you were ministering, whether it's from a pulpit or ministering out in the field, continue to listen. Continue to listen to what he says. Continue to listen to how he wants it done. and continue to be, allow the Holy Spirit in your own personal life to fill you up. Let me give you some quick, before we go to some scriptures on casting out devils, go to Acts chapter 4 with me for just a moment. Hallelujah. All you devil casting out glory filled, Holy Ghost filled people. Let me say this, someone can be filled with the Holy Ghost, but not necessarily remain full of the Holy Ghost. Do you know that? Well, I've been filled, but are you full? What? See, just because somebody has been filled, an initial, you know, been filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know how exactly, I'm still meditating this out. I don't think he necessarily leaks out of a hole inside your spirit, but your soul and strongholds and a lack of communication with God over a residual of amount of time begins to depress or compress your spirit. And let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 4. Now this comes right after Acts chapter 3. Isn't that amazing? Okay. I hope that really was deep, calleth unto deep. But Acts chapter 3 is where Peter and John raise the cripple. Okay. And then they're chastised by the religious leaders as a result of it. And it says here, and they spake unto the people, and the priests, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came unto them, being grieved, and they taught the people, and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them, and put them in the hold the next day, unto the next day, for it was now evening tide. Now I'm going to skip on down for sake of time. Peter begins to preach to them. Oh, by the way, because of that one man being healed, 5,000 people get born again. Hallelujah. We want to see that kind of harvest. That's fantastic, isn't it? So let me skip here for just a moment. I thought to read pretty much all this, but it's so much. They release Peter and John from their stocks, obviously. Let's look at verse 24. And they went back and reported these things to the brethren. It says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is there in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ. For of a truth against the Holy Child, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand hath, and so they're saying this, they're praying this out loud unto with their brethren, thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that which with all boldness they may speak thy word, and by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Hallelujah. So here's after Pentecost, but here's Peter and John going back and conveying these things, and there's such a powerful rush that comes into the place. These guys are already filled. Do you know that? They're already filled with the Holy Ghost. But here there's another refilling. It's not like they get baptized again as an initial. They have to go back and get another tongue. But it's like the presence of God comes on them, and we don't have time to go there, but there's at least two scriptures it's over in 6 and 7 that talks about how that Stephen, chapter 6 and 7 of Acts, how that Stephen was a man that was full of the Holy Ghost. And then when they went to stone him, they looked on him and they said, Luke, that wrote Acts, recorded that Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. And here, Peter and John and all the apostles, they go back into this place and they're already filled, but they get full again. Amen. See, this is what, see, revival hinges on a number of different things. Here's what revival hinges on. It hinges on doctrine. Okay, you got it. Sound doctrine with knowledge. Part of that doctrine is crucifixion of flesh. In other words, you know, boy, do I plan on, by the grace of God, 2017 being a time of war declared against the flesh. And that's not an antagonistic, it's just, God, I want more of you. And I want more. I've got to go in, you know. Gary Carpenter says it like this. He goes, if you want to pick a fight with the flesh, an immediate fight, if you just want an immediate fight with the flesh, fast. You want to pick a fight with your flesh, see if there's anything left in there, start a fast. You'll find out. I don't have anything left in me. I just walk in love. All right. Okay. Good deal. Perfect. There's been times in my life I'm filled. In other words, I've had an initial baptism. But there's been times where I have been drunk. Just like, not silly, like trying to theatrics. I mean, just really. And even when I'm not, and even if it doesn't go to the place where you're like drunk in the spirit, revival hinges on sound doctrine, war against the flesh, but it also encounters with God. Because there's things that in presence that all the doctrine in the world can't give you. You can know it by mind, but when he comes and the glory of God empowers you, the soundness of doctrine in that encounter with love puts something inside of you that it's the building blocks for revival. Amen. Praise God. So that's what we're after. We're after those kinds of encounters where the Holy Spirit not only, well, I've been filled, Pastor. Are you full? I know a lot of Christians that have been filled, but they're not full. Would you do that by having a continual walk on a daily basis with the Lord? So Mark 16, the subject matter that we're looking at tonight is casting out devils. And I want to tell you, don't take this in a legalistic sense, because as I've said, listen as the Holy Spirit guides you and leads you. Number one, I want to say this. It's important. If you're born again, you cannot be possessed with a devil. In other words, possession that I'm defining is possession is in the spirit. Your spirit is the holies of holies, and there's no way that a devil can inhabit a Christian spirit. Now, Christians, I do believe, I know they can be oppressed. There can be an oppression. But for a possession to take place, there it's impossible for a possession to take place in a born-again spirit. They're either born again or not born again and capable of. Well, see, here's what the 21st century church thinks. Maybe not you. And maybe not us blatantly, but we think in our 21st century modern arrival that those kinds of things like demon possession are non-applicable for today. That, in other words, that doesn't take place. That took place in a historical time then, and it may take places in Africa or take places. Listen, here's the sad part. One of the reasons why the devils do not manifest is that there is not enough anointing in the church or in people's life to flush them out. Now, they got flushed out everywhere Jesus went. And they love, I'm already teaching you ahead, but it's fine because this is where he's at. They love theatrics. They love theatrics. And Jesus was quick to stop their theatrics. Very quick. Very quick. And not to give them that kind of attention. But devils are just as, and more so than ever before. Pastor Dave said, I remember him telling me one time, or listening to him, and he said, I think this to everybody, he said that he went on a really, really long fast. He went on a really, really long fast. And boy, God did some very powerful things inside of him. And he said when he came out, there was an anointing on him that he had never had before. And the Lord said, this one's not going to stay, but it's going to leave. But when it comes back, it'll stay for good. But he said, now here's my point and all that. He said that during that time, that there were people that he would just, you know, he would begin to pray for. And man, they just fly across the room. And what shocked him were devils coming out of a lot of people. It was like, wow, there's a lot of people that's got some problems. And again, my point is this. The more the church walks in the anointing, well, you say, well, that, praise God. That doesn't ever come in here, because we haven't seen them frothing on the floor and all those kinds of things. As the anointing increases, we're going to see that. And you're going to have opportunity in the days ahead to cast out devils. But real quick, before we, you know, go home tonight, let's just talk about casting out devils for just a moment. Jesus, as I said, he neutralized their theatrics before they could ever get started. I want to give you some verses of scripture, and I want us to look at again. Go, because maybe you didn't turn from there. Look at Mark 16. Let's just read that again, because this kind of gives us a little bit of a hint of the operation of casting out devils. Because I want you to kind of see something here, and maybe you'll guess it before I have to say it. And these signs, verse 17, shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. We're not going to go into that right now. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. What do you do with the sick? Oh, you're smart. What do you do with devils? Okay, but how do you cast them out? Okay, that's the question. Make sure I'm not too far ahead of my notes here, because I want to get the biggest part of what he was teaching me. Again, and maybe this is part of, and we won't be able to get to all the scriptures tonight. Well, I think we'll go back to this when we reveal next time. Devils love theatrics. And if we go through the scripture, and maybe we'll go through a few of those, and then we'll let you go in just a few minutes. They would start trying to manifest, and Jesus would just shut them down real quick. I've been trained by my pastor, as I've watched him for years. Now, I've seen other people do a whole lot of different things. And devils really like it when you start, when you start getting buckets for people to throw up in, and when you start getting a whole bunch of people around people to try to get one cast out. I love Pastor Dave. I love his sarcasm more than anything, or a part of one of the. He said that he was in this particular place, and this devil was. How many of you have seen Pastor Dave cast out devils? I love it, because he'll speak to them, and that's it. And then he'll just preach the rest of the service. And then they'll just, before it's over with, they'll leave. He was in one particular place one time, and this devil was really manifesting. And people love to get around him, and, you know, they just love to try to fight him and just, oh, you come out. out, and oh, they're going to puke, they're going to get a bucket, and they're all kind of, you know. And some people can encourage it, puke, and get the devil. Listen, devils don't have to have a opening in your body to come in and out, okay? They live in a fourth dimension. They just, you know, the Holy Spirit didn't have to come in your nostril to get inside your spirit. He's a spirit. It's the fourth dimension, you know. And they're in a spirit realm too. So they don't have to have a particular, you know, a nostril or an ear opening or something to climb through or whatever. So you don't have to throw them up. You don't. Now that may happen because they're so nauseated. But the people will gather around them and listen. That's one thing we don't allow here, right? We just speak to them. We may get a mother in Israel or somebody over there just helping them pray through. But they love the theatrics. They love the theatrics. And one time there was a whole bunch of people gathered around this one person. They were just, and people, you know, because the people are like, wow. You know, even the disciples were impressed. They come back and like, all the healings that took place. You know, the thing that got us? The devils were subject to us. Well, what about all the people got healed and stuff? I mean, wasn't that cool? Yeah, but, well, it was amazing. Because when you got the little girl going, I'm going to kill you, and it's not her voice, people go, oh, wow, that's really scary. And then people gather around it. You come out in the name of Jesus. Come out now. Come out. And he'll fight them. And as long as you fight one, they'll fight you. And one time Pastor Dave, he said that people were really fighting, struggling with one. And I've seen them manifest. I've seen them do all kind of weird stuff. And he finally just was like, you know, okay, I need to take care of this. So he went over there and said, excuse me, can I get down here for just a minute? And he said, sure. So he got down there, and he said he said something, whisper. And just in a few minutes, boom, that person's like, totally healed, delivered. So it was awesome, pretty awesome. And people were going, wow. So then they come up to him, you know, afterwards, and they said, like, what did you say? I mean, what did you say? He goes, oh, no, it's too deep, man. He goes, no, please. And people were like, you know, we were fighting you. We were wore out. What did you say? And he goes, no, it's... You couldn't even, it's way beyond you. It's just way, way, way out there, way out there. Go, please, please, please. Okay, because I said, come out in the name of Jesus. That's what you said? Yeah. See, it's not your power, it's his power. And it's not you screaming at the devil. And when you lay hands on the sick, it's not you screaming at the sickness. It's not the volume of your voice. It's the authority that you walk in. And that has a lot to do with time spent in his presence. Amen. Just let me just read. This is a great giveaway on where this whole thing is in training of working against, or you know, the devil. Matthew, look at Matthew chapter 8, or casting out devils. Look at Matthew chapter 8. We'll just read part of this, and then we'll get on down. Look at verse 1. We'll just start at verse 1, and then we'll read some of this, and we'll be done for tonight. And when he was come down from the mountain, a great multitude followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus did what? You got your Bibles open? He did what? He put forth his hand. Okay, what do you do with sick people? You put your hands on them. And not always, even in this particular, sometimes you'll send the word. But it's applicable to put your hands on people. That Jesus used that modus of operation. You know, he used that, and he taught us to do this thing. He put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching, and this is where an example of him sending his word, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion saith unto him, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And Jesus heard it, and he marveled, and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way as thou hast believed. Turn my word here. So be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed the selfsame hour. And when Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw his mother, his wife's mother, laid and sick of fever. And he did what? He touched her. So he's following Mark 16. He's as laying hands. He touched her, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with what? With his what? His word. Now, I've done a study, and I don't know that it's exhaustive. Somebody might immediately say, well, there's this. But I went into devils, every way possible. When you see Jesus, and we're going to close here because it's Christmas, and I'm going to let you go home. That's my Christmas gift to you. When you see Jesus dealing with devils, when you see Jesus dealing with sick, what does he do? And what does he tell us to do? Lay hands on them. What did Matthew say? How did he deal with devils? He spoke his word. He cast them out with his word. And so example after example after example, when the legion, the man was filled with all the devils, came running to him, he rebuked him with his word. And then when they said, give us leave that we may go into the swine, he said, just G-O, go, go. That was it. An example after example of Jesus, Matthew 9, when the Father comes and he says, help, please help. They can't cast him out. Your disciples can't cast him out. The guy starts manifesting, and Jesus rebukes him, rebukes the devil. You see him rebuking the devil or casting out devils with the spoken word, with the command, with the word of God. And so this is part of our training. I think, too, maybe it's a practical part, too. Have you ever tried to put your hands on a wounded animal? You just can't hardly. I mean, you're into a fight. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, for a lot of times, too, they would start saying, you're the Son of God. He would tell them, shut up. Stop. Be still and come out. He would say, be still, come out, because the crowds would run. Devils love theatrics. Don't ever get in an emotional kind of theatrical thing with a devil. And if you can't cast it out right then, don't get into a... I remember years ago, when I was... Before we ever had this place and we were over the house down there, I don't know if any of you... some of you are here that were part of that when we were meeting in a house. And somebody brought a guest. And this woman wasn't oppressed. She was demon-possessed. And obviously, I'm 20 years older, and that was before, it was before BD, or before Dave, okay? You know, we date ourselves. This was before Dave. And they got me in the kitchen, and this woman had a perverted spirit, and I didn't know what I was doing, and I was just ready to, how they say it, like a chicken on a June bug, you know, just, okay, that's, I'm going to. And I went to lay my hands on her, and I did, and I wasn't prepared. And when I did, an actual force, come out, and it just like, now, I'm not trying to weird out on you, because I'm not a weird person, ask Candy. But just like the Holy Spirit can push you back, that thing actually pushed me back. And I realized, I'm not prepared for this. I had that much sense at that time. And I mean, this woman was straight up full of the devil. And I realized the people that were working with me were not my supporting cast. And I realized that I was going to be in a, I'm not going to use that bad word. I was going to be in a fix trying to get, this would be an all-nighter, wore out, and just, it wasn't going to work. So I told everybody, I said, stop. I had that much sense. Stop praying right now. Because the more they were, oh, glory, glory, and it was just, whoa, it was just making it mad. See, if the power is supposed to be like Pastor Dave said, real secret, you know, real, oh, glory, oh, you know how he is, Pastor Dave used to be. Come out in the name of Jesus. Just powerful. Sometimes you have to, but listen, where we're at now, we better be, this kind cometh out by prayer and fasting. If you need to go fast, go get her done. But we need to live our life a fasted life. We need to live our life a fasted life. And so we're ready now. Amen? Amen. Amen. Pastor, that's really good, but I haven't come into contact with any demon-possessed people in my time. You just didn't have enough power in you to make them mad enough to manifest. Walk in his power, and everywhere he went, somebody was acting crazy. Glory be to God. Is this a Christmas message or no? I don't think it really is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But what we don't find in Scripture is this was for what? Laying hands on the sick. This is for what? When you, word. What's that for? Casting out devils. Hallelujah. Somebody said, I didn't want to touch him no hell. Hallelujah. But that's, isn't that good? I mean, really, to learn that kind of stuff. So you're getting some real practical word stuff. Amen. Hallelujah. Stand with me. God bless you. Merry Christmas. We love you. Father, bless them. Thank you for your great grace, your goodness and mercy. Bless all those that have been listening to this message. And Father, we bless you in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.